God bless you and welcome. I usually say when I'm in the pulpit, but in this case, thank you for welcoming us. We're so glad to be here tonight and just bring you greetings from the Concord Street Church. We're just very proud of this congregation. We really are. This is a beacon, I believe, in the state of Florida. We need solid, sound churches desperately. And I'm just very, very thankful. Our elders were asking me yesterday, we meet with the shepherds weekly, and they said, "Now, where are you going tomorrow night?" And I was very happy to tell them, the Palm Beach Lakes congregation in West Palm. And there was just this sigh of relief. Oh, yes, we know that congregation well. They knew where I was going, not till the last minute, but just they wanted to hear it again. Maybe that's what it was. How many of you like baseball? Anybody like baseball? Okay. I had an illustration to start my lesson and an illustration to end my lesson. I wasn't sure which one to use, and I think I will figure that out in just a moment. I also want to tell you, very, very happy that Casey and Hannah are here. And Hannah, of course, is our niece, Grace's brother's daughter. And you know all about that, but we're just delighted that they came down to this congregation. So the association is just awesome. And I even look out in the audience. I may not should say this, but I look out in the audience and I see a Facebook friend. I recognize a Facebook friend. And I thought, I'm good. So I hope to introduce myself to my Facebook friend after a while. But first things first. Now, I was watching baseball. Don't watch a lot of it, but I was watching the first inning, and it was the Yankees and the Dodgers. Now, I figured, no matter where you are, that there's somebody that's either Yankee fans or the opposite of that. So maybe this will be of interest to you. I was watching the game Saturday. How many of you watched that game last Saturday? It was on, happened to be on Fox, and I'm watching it, and it's the first inning. And the Yankees are up to bat because they're the visiting team. And there was a walk and then another walk. And then there was a base hit. And before you know it, the Yankees were up 3-0. 3-0. And I thought, and that was just the top of the first. And I'm one of these, I'm a bandwagon fan. I like the World Series. I'll kind of read up on it, you know, the week before. Super Bowl, I'm kind of that same way. The only thing that I'm all the way is, I'll tell you this, I grew up in Tuscaloosa, if that means anything to anybody. My wife, who was from Iowa when we met at Alabama Christian College, she heard me say I was from Tuscaloosa, and this may be an inside joke to some of you, but she said, "Tuscaloosa, is that where Auburn is by chance?" It's an inside joke, and we had to work through that to educate her over the next 30 years. But she is with me tonight, and I'm very proud of her and thankful. She's the best Grammy I've ever met, so it's just a great thing. But anyway, the reason why I brought up the baseball game is because I turned it off at the top, in the middle of the top of the first, I guess, and I said, "Well, these poor old Dodgers are losers, let me tell you." And I went on and did something else. Later that evening, I decided, I'm just kind of curious how that turned out. And I decided to check the scores. And as often is the case in baseball, you can never predict by what happened early in the game. Not only did the Yankees not win, they lost 7-4, which was, I thought, a pretty good score for the other team. So it just kind of solidified in my mind the idea of never give up. Never give up. Even when you're down, don't give up. Which I thought was a good lead-in to tonight's lesson, because this is just the finest theme. I need thy hope every hour. We need hope. We're in a country where I just heard today or yesterday somebody, one of the pundits on the radio, saying the polls show that Americans are just unhappy. We're just blah. We just don't have anything to be excited about. Well, I can understand that when you look at the news. Did anybody look at the news today? Some of you use news junkies, yeah. Do any of you watch the 10 or 11 o'clock news at night before you go to bed? Some of you do? Okay, many of you, you're not raising your hands. All right, that's good. Oh, well, I was going to say it's good if you don't, because you watch the news at 10 or 11 o'clock, and how are you going to get to sleep, you know, the rest of the night? You just toss and turn. You think about all the stuff that's out there, all the things in the news. For example, the oil spill. And when you look out there, it's still gushing, right? No end in sight that I know of. When you think about the war still going on. And I'm not going to spend the whole time on this because that'd really bring us down. But I think we need to think, first of all, about how I need. I need because we're a needy country. We're learning it. That war continues to go on, and we're almost to the point where we're not keeping up with the deaths that are occurring. And maybe the oil spill may be blocking out the other news, but people, Americans are still dying in that war. When we think about the economy is still down. Some of you may have a house to sell or something like that, and the economy is still struggling. Some of you are looking for work, or maybe you're underemployed. It's just a very tough thing right now. The government, I'm not going to get into politics, but I tell you what, the government disappoints us. When we put our faith in people, they will disappoint us. And I'm going to throw this in because I'm a visitor, and if you start throwing stones or rocks, you know, the door's only that far, and we'll just keep heading up the interstate. But you think about what is happening right now. Did you know that in the proclamation on Mother's Day, you may have already known this, and the proclamation for Father's Day contained two words that I don't know if you caught it or not, but I was alerted to it, and then rather than take somebody else's gossip for it, I decided to go to the presidential website, the White House website, whitehouse.gov, and I looked at the presidential proclamation for Father's Day, and this is what it says. And one of the paragraphs says, and I quote, because I copied it and pasted it, "Nurturing families come in many forms, and children may be raised by a father and mother, a single father." We understand life happens. We understand. "Two fathers, a stepfather, a grandfather, or a caring guardian." Did you catch that? Since when have we added two fathers into Father's Day proclamation? Back up to Mother's Day, I understand. I didn't do that. Check me out on that and see if the Mother's Day proclamation doesn't contain the same type of language. Two mothers. There's an agenda that's being pushed. Now, when you look at society, we know that. We've been bothered by society ever since we became Christians and ever since we decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and knew that it was up to us to be distinctive from the world. Then it bothered us the way the world conducted itself. But the other night, and Brother Jenkins, it sounds like I watch TV a lot, but not necessarily. The other night, because somebody had said to me, "You really ought to watch that show that says somebody's got talent," or something like that, you know. So I said, okay, I'm going to try it out for a little bit, because supposedly. And I watched probably 30 seconds of it. What I did, I missed the act, and it was an older lady, and she was getting a lot of attention and coddling because she was an older lady, which is fine. It was great and cute. She had done some kind of trick. But when they were asking her about what she had done, she said, "And I have a book." And they said, "Really?" And they said, "And the book is more of a, listen, coming out tale than anything else." And when she said that, the redheaded judge, and I don't even know her name, and she would want me to know, and I don't need to know if you know, but the redheaded judge immediately started giving her an almost standing ovation, as well as the studio audience. Can you imagine in this day and age when somebody is saying, "I am going to admit to the world that I am lesbian," and they get practically a standing ovation from everybody that's near? That's the kind of society that we seem to be in. So we're in a world, we are in a society as Americans, We need hope. We are in great need of hope. And we cannot depend upon the world, upon our government, upon our neighbors, upon anybody else out there to give us the hope that God says He gives us. So this great idea, this great theme of I need thy hope every hour continues. I hope we're in agreement that we need hope. Can I get an amen from everybody? Oh, that's good. Y'all did that very well. Thank you. So we need hope. We're needy of that. But let's listen to the next part. Second part is, I need thy hope. Now let's talk about the word hope for just a moment. The word hope, I looked in Vines on this, and it says the definition of it is the unseen future. It is favorable and confident expectation. Or you might say it is happy anticipation. So you can think about what that would mean for your own life, the things that you say, I hope for this, that, and the other. Well, the Bible gives us lots of scripture when it comes to hope. So if you'll be patient with me, I'll go through them with you. If you want to jot them down, you might have to jot fast, but I'll go through them. But the first thing I thought about is how pitiful it is to be without God's hope. And I thought of the verse that says this. This is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And Paul says concerning the Gentiles that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And the next phrase he says, having no hope and without God in the world. I am tempted to be glamorized by the world. In other words, I look at the things of the world. The Bible tells me not to love the things of the world. That's 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16, 17. The Bible tells me not to love the world, not to love the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. I know those verses. And there are times when I see this old world and I can latch on to that and say, yeah, this old wicked world. But you know what? Sometimes Satan gets me and he tricks me. I'm going to blame him. Is it all right to say the devil? Maybe I shouldn't say the devil made me do it, but I want to say that. It's easy to blame the devil. The devil had the idea for me to do it. How's that? The devil made it easier for me to do it. How's that? Yeah. The devil, let me tell you, he glamorizes the things in this world. And so what I end up doing is thinking, you know, I want to be successful like the people of the world. I want to have the careers that are just stellar careers. I want to have the applause of the world. I want to have the material things of the world. I want people to look at my life and look at the things that I have, and I want people to admire me. I want to have that kind of fame. I want to have that reputation, all that stuff. And what we need to realize is the way that God looks at it is the way that we need to look at it. And Ephesians 2 and verse 12 is a wake-up call for me, because it is telling me, as Paul told those Ephesian Christians who were Gentiles, that when they were without Christ, they were without hope, having no hope and without God in the world. So this is the deal. The devil would like for us to be intimidated by the people of the world. He would. He would like for us to not let our light shine. He would like for us to play by their terms. He would like for us to be quiet and not share our Christianity. He would like for us not to be evangelistic. And we kind of go along with it if we tend to think, well, you know, this person's so important, they're not going to want to hear this. You know, this is far below what they want. And we've got to realize that those folks have no hope. None. And if you are a Christian, and if you are the, in your mind, the most underpaid or uneducated or whatever it is person that you know of, let me tell you, you are infinitely better off than the person that thinks they have everything but does not have Christ. Amen. So what we do is we've got to look at the shiny stuff that's out there and the glitz and look at the arrogance. And when you look at people and you know, you can't look at them directly in the eyes, you have to kind of look up their nose to see them, you know, because they're like this. When you see people like that, and they may look at you like you're nothing, you look at them like, you know, they don't have Christ, and they are to be pitied, and they need hope. Now, don't stop by looking at them and pitying them. We've got to act on it. They need the Savior so desperately. But I was thinking about some things that the Scriptures say about hope. For example, you remember Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 6, about one. There's one body, and there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Grace and I were walking around our neighborhood, and there is a church building that's just around the corner. And normally I wouldn't call names. I wouldn't normally do this, but I just think you just need to be aware. I really do. And the sign, I'll just use initials. The name of the group is called the UU. Does that help you? Do you remember that? You? Sorry for pointing there. What you? I won't say it, but it starts with a U and ends with a universalist, and the second word starts with a U and it ends with a Unitarian. And the reason why I bring them up, and I'm not afraid to bring them up, is because on the sign that we saw, it said, "Embracing Theological Diversity." Now, it's one thing when people are trying to find truth, and they're seeking and they're looking to God's Word and they want to follow Christ and they may not be quite there. That's one attitude. It is a completely different attitude when somebody stands up and says, it doesn't matter what you believe anything you want to and you are welcome here. That's why the Scriptures don't teach theological diversity. That's Satan's buzzword, by the way. Diversity sounds wonderful, and in some context, it's very important. We are a diverse, I believe, congregation in Orlando. And it's wonderful that we have diverse backgrounds, but you know what? There is one faith. And when we stand together, it is standing on the Word of God. So, this whole idea about one body, one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through you all and in you all. If I have a conversation with this Reverend Roberta, whatever her name is, I want to say this. I don't know if I would be more polite than this or not, but I would say, what part of one do you not understand? Well, there's one hope, and that's what we wanted to bring up. It's not any hope that you want. It's not make up your own faith. It's not do your own thing. It is God's hope. It is God's plan is what God has provided. Acts 23 and verse 6, Paul talked about the hope and resurrection of the dead. What he's saying when he says hope and resurrection, they're the same thing. He's saying we anticipate the resurrection of the dead. In Acts 26, in verse 6, in verse 7, he mentions the hope of the promise made by God unto the fathers. The word hope is going to come through over and over and over. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the resurrection by faith." Go back and appreciate hope by looking around us. And there is nothing in this world that will give us the hope that God has for us. The Bible teaches us that God's Word is eternal. And everything that you see, and you have one of the finest, most beautiful cities. We really enjoyed coming down and just kind of looking around for just a short time. Really beautiful. Our city is called Orlando's. Actually, they put it in the motto, "The City Beautiful." And it's got some things that are pretty and all that stuff. But you know what? All of that, none of it, put it this way, none of it's going to last. Because Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." Everything that you see, this beautiful building, God has blessed you with this. You're being good stewards of it, but this building will not last forever. So we have something beyond what we see as our hope. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Won't it be great and grand to be in the glory of God? Just think about our aches and our pains. Now I look in the mirror and the clock is ticking. Not for Brother Jenkins up here, obviously, but for me, and not for my wife. I want to make that very clear. But the clock is ticking for me. And I cannot wait for a day in which we won't have to deal with any aches and pains and sorrows. And as, you know, we prayed and poured our hearts out with this family prayer list. And one day we won't have to do that. Won't be any need for that. We'll be with God in a place where there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow. And all the former stuff will be passed away. Can you do something right now for me? Just think of the most, just for a second, the most irritating, aggravating. You say, "Well, look, I came here to get away from that." I know, but if you would, for just a second, the most obnoxious thing in your life, it's going to be gone. Now, you don't have to think about it anymore. God has promised that's going to be gone. God's going to take care of that. God's going to take care of your enemies. And that's a great hope that we have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is another verse on hope. And it says, "But let us who are of the day..." Remember, he's talking about night people before this. Y'all have any night people in this area, in this county? Have any night people? You know, my dad, who grew up in Alabama, as I said, my dad would say it'd be around 10 o'clock, maybe 9 o'clock, I don't know. But he would say, "It's about time." He'd look at the clock and say, "About time all honest folks got to bed." You ever heard that? Especially on Saturday nights. "About time all honest folks got to bed." Now, you may have to work overnight, and I'm not talking about you. I don't mean that. You may have insomnia, and I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about when honest folks have gone to bed, there's some people that wait for the honest folks to go to bed because that's their time to prowl. Yeah. So there were night people in the first century. And Paul talks about that, and he's using that as an analogy of people that don't like the light. And then he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober." In other words, be serious. Be putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's beautiful. When we think about the Christian armor, we usually think about Ephesians chapter 6. But this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. And that's wonderful that we have the hope of salvation to protect our minds. That is so great. I want you, if you would, to turn with me to the books We're going to start with 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. We're not going to read the whole thing tonight. Just kidding. But there are three verses that I want to point out. Because in the first verse of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and even in Titus, there's something kind of across the board here that I see. Let me get there with you. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 1, we're looking for the word hope. Do you see it here? You see that? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. I love that. It's so deep. I cannot possibly do it justice. But he is talking, he is saying the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. Everything that we hope for depends on what the Savior did for us in coming up out of the grave. Now let's turn to the next book, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, or we'll just do verse 1 actually. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now the verse that we read before says that Christ is our hope. And this verse connects the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, if you'll turn back a page, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 8. And this is the exercise excuse verse. This is one I use. When I don't want to exercise, when I don't want to get on the treadmill like I ought to, you know, if somebody makes a big deal about exercise, I can say, well, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. That's my verse right there. But notice this. It says, now look at this next part, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now, I love that because the hope for Christians includes a better life now. That is one of the anticipations that we have, that God will answer our prayers. The prayers that we have right now, as we spent this time with the medical needs and travel needs and other things, we need the hope that God is going to take care of us. And we have the promise of God that He will. Not only the life that now is, but He says, and of the life which is to come. What a great hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And now the third verse, if you'll go to Titus. Now 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, some commentaries call them the pastoral epistles. If you're ever reading some kind of reference material and it mentions that, or if your Bible has that kind of commentary, and Bible commentary is not inspired, by the way, probably better, I think, to call them preacher epistles. For Timothy and Titus were preachers, weren't they? I call them preacher epistles. Well, anyway, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness. And here it is. In hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. You remember that Paul went through a lot of things as an apostle and as a Christian. One of the things that he said about his work as an apostle, he said this to the Corinthians. He said, if we have hope in this life only. You think about that. If this life is all we have, Paul said, he evaluated his work, he said, we of all men are most miserable or to be pitied. In other words, they worked, they did everything they could in this life. Why? Because their hope was for eternal life. And we get it backwards. What we do is we put all of our stock, so to speak, all of our thinking into this life, and afterlife is an afterthought. It's just something that people think of for the funeral or the obituary. No! This life is going to be less than a blip when you compare it to all eternity. And that is the hope that we have as Christians. Our God who will take care of us and who will make everything fine and all right forever and ever and ever. So Christ is our hope, and He is our hope of eternal life. Now think of Acts chapter 2 and verse 26. And this is a quote, by the way, from the psalmist way back in Psalm 16. And Peter is quoting the psalmist. And he says, "Therefore my heart did rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall also rest in hope." What's the anticipation? "Because thou will not leave my soul in hell," or Hades, or the grave. That's the better translation. "You will not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So that's a hope we have. You know, face it, when we're at that very, very sad time and we go up and we see the body that's laid out there, we look at things from these eyes and we look through tears and we're very sorrowful, and that's understandably so. But we need to look and see that that person, if that person has been a faithful Christian, they have the promise of the hope of the resurrection one day, the hope of eternal life. Meanwhile, while that person is resting in Christ, they are far better than anything we experience here on earth. Amen. Church, you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Good. And then I think of Colossians 1 and verse 27. When Paul's talking about Christ and how He is superior to the angels, and He came in the flesh. And the brethren at Colossae were dealing with that awful Gnosticism, that philosophy that basically says, you know, we're so much smarter than everybody else if you believe us. We have this great philosophy and we're above the world, and fleshly people are wicked. And of course, that didn't make any sense at all, because Jesus came in the flesh. And that's why John says, whoever confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. You've got to understand that reasoning. It was the Gnostics that were denying that, and that's why John said that. But anyway, in Colossians 1 and verse 27, when Paul talks about the mystery that had been revealed from ages, verse 26, and now been revealed to His saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you know what that means? People see Christ, they see hope because of the message of Christ Jesus. And we are to be Christ bearers in our speech, in the way that we dress, and in everything that we do. Very quickly, I need thy hope every hour. Every hour. I need the Lord in my youth. Psalm 71 and verse 5, that thou art my hope, O God. Thou art my trust from my youth. And young people, one of the great promises that God has given you is that when you obey God in your youth, even when there's great conflict, God's going to watch out for you. The psalmist said, Psalm 27 and verse 10, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will protect me. Secondly, we need the Lord in midlife. We need Him. We'll go through very difficult times. We'll go through hard times and tears. And we need to know that there is weeping that may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30 and verse 5. And finally, in the sunset of our life, we desperately need God's hope that He has provided. The psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The devil may seem like he's got the upper hand. I'll tell you this one, close with this. Fellow came up to the Little League game. He was watching them play. He sat down near the dugout. He watched the score being run up on the team, and he says to the little boy that was in the dugout, he said, say, what's the score? He says, it is 18-0, their favor. And the man said, really? He said, are you guys ready to give up? He said, what do you mean give up? We haven't even had our turn to bat yet. And I love that because no matter how bad it seems out there, God is not done. And we have that hope, not only for this life, but for all eternity.